We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We stopped at verse 8, but because it's a continuance with verse 9, I'll read it. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Again, like we said, Paul is using some sarcasm and reproving the Corinthian church, which was a wealthier church compared to all the rest of them. And again, he did not take money from them because of their carnal state, because several in the church were receiving, later he will tell us, false apostles and teachers. They were accusing Paul, trying to get rid of him actually, and slandering him and saying things that were not true. And so he, in a sense, is reproving them, saying, I robbed other churches. Again, he's being sarcastic. I've taken money from churches that really shouldn't be supporting me here, that you Corinthians, who got more money than all of them, you're obligated and you were supposed to be supporting me as a foundation apostle and the work that we've done here, but you didn't. So I didn't bring up this subject earlier. He didn't. And he said, I simply received monies and support from the Macedonians, and most of it came from Philippi, and these were poor churches. So again, he's using sarcasm in hopes that they will be reproved and understand, those who are listening, that many of the attacks that were coming against him were false, they were exaggerated, and they were twisted. And what was behind this, later on, he will mince no words. He will call them false apostles, the ones that many of the Corinthians had been receiving and letting them take over some of these home groups. Again, the church at Corinth was not a big cathedral. It was not a big building as we would be used to of seeing today in these mega churches. This would be many, many what we would call home groups within the whole area. And again, they would come together when they could in larger groups and pray, and they had their elders and their ministries. And again, this is what we were dealing with. So it was easier for some of these Pharisaical type false shepherds to come in and possibly start taking over some of these small groups. So again, it wasn't one big group that everybody was sitting in and this was happening in. So Paul speaking in his letter is addressed to all of the churches in that area, but it's simply a call to the Corinthians because that's the whole area that he was dealing with. This is the area where he first proclaimed the gospel to them and their area. And he was the foundation layer. Him and his workers established home churches there, and as they began to grow, he would come back and forth and send messengers to deal. And this is what was going on during this time. So verse 9 is a continuation. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continually do so. And he's going to explain why. But isn't it astounding that the Apostle Paul said that when I was in need? So evidently he needed what? The basics that Paul only talked about, again we will find, were the basics. He wasn't talking about extravagance or anything. On occasions he talked about he worked with his own hands and reverted to tent making, even to support himself and some of his workers, and some of these, and it applies some of this Corinthian area, rather than give them grounds to attack him on. Because again, he was making sure they understood the difference between the true ministers of God and the false shepherds who were coming in. So here he warns them that he will keep doing this. The apostle states that he was in need. The basic need that he would be speaking of would be food, clothing, or housing or shelter. See, anything else would not be considered a great need or anything, or finances to travel and again to provide these things while they were going from home to home or ministry to ministry in this whole broad area. So this is what he was saying, that he was, when he came down there, they evidently came down there and they had not much with them, and he probably, you know, it was assumed and expected that the churches would help him and his workers, but when he found out and heard messages of what was going on, he decided to deal with these Corinthians in a different manner. So again, he did not burden them. Remember, this was a richer church area. Corinth at that time was in the top five of the Roman empires. busy merchant city, dealt with many things. So it was, in our system today, it would be the equivalent of going, you know, to Chicago or to Dallas or someone. It was a bigger area, and the churches were spread among them. And he was so busy, he did not even consider, like I say, these things, probably until he got there. He was probably a little somewhat surprised, or he was going to check it out and see who he found there. But it is apparent from the earlier chapters that there were some faithful Corinthians, and again, maybe some of them did do what they could do, but he was speaking officially for the whole church that the elders and the leaders of the church, they should have taken it upon themselves to take care of him, the foundation builder in this church and the chief spokesman for God. They should have treated him with more honor, which they did not do. So again, it implies also that Paul did not openly tell them his needs, as he saw how earthly and immature many were, and he would not give them any grounds to say he coveted their goods or their money. But this richer church here again, they were quite capable of doing these things, and they did not, in general, officially offer him the simplest of courtesies that they would have done someone else. And what was behind this was these false teachers and apostles egging the people on and trying to persuade them that Paul was not worth mentioning, and he was sort of, you know, what a good speaker anyway, and he doesn't join our group, and so let's just sort of forget about him, and we'll show you how it's supposed to be done. And these gullible Corinthians, or many of them, seem to have started to fall for this kind of stuff, and they were being taken advantage of, and yet they were too simple and ignorant at times to realize what was going on. So again, it was the members of the Macedonian church, mainly Philippi, that sent money and supplies to his needs while he labored in this richer Corinthian church. You'll find this often happen. It's the simple and the average that support the work of the Lord. Those who claim to be Christians and have more as a whole are just like the world. They're not going to support anything if they don't get something out of it. They don't get recognition. If they can't control you or any, and I've seen this happen all the time. And it's just human nature. It has not changed. It's the way of the world, and it's the way of those who are really not sound Christians and don't understand how spiritual things are to be done. Okay? And because of their attitude, remember the accusers and the ones that were being brainwashed, we can use that word, he still, the apostle, refused to be a burden to them after he told them of what was going on. And so he would not take rightful wages. I'm sure some of them, after they heard this, they were willing to help him and do things, but at this point, he saw not a necessity to proceed because he knew the false ones would use that to try to dishonor him and say, ah, he claims that we're crooked and we're covetous. Well, he's doing the same thing. So see, he was being very careful at this time that they would understand what's going to go on, and he's going to admonish them sharply in ways. So he wants to make sure they, when they get upset, some of them, they're not going to be able to throw anything at him that's sound or true. Paul is using the wisdom that the scripture says, do not let your good be evil spoken of. Sometimes in personal matters of the world and dealing with the worldly, we can let things slide and let God deal with them. But it appears in church matters this was not the case, and that people were to give a Christian defense and were to expose slanderers and gossip and false people who were trying to lead other Christians away by doing this. Being silent sometimes is cowardice. And Paul was not silent when it was necessary, and the Corinthians found this out, not only in this first epistle, but they're going to find it out in this one too, that certain things he just didn't let the wicked take over and say, well, God will take care of it. No, when God gives apostles and elders and teachers authority, he says, you take care of it. See, a lot of people, again, they think, well, I'll just let God. No, you rebuke the wicked. You rebuke the hypocrite. You rebuke those that are trying to cause problems, and you either get rid of them or you expose them for what they are. Again, otherwise, you are not sound, and you are not doing the duty to God. And so this is what people need to understand. So Paul here was going to subject himself and lower himself to a human level to explain to some of these wishy-washy Corinthians what really was going on. It's almost as if he's going to be saying, because you don't have no spiritual insight, I guess I'm going to have to humble myself and deal with you on terms that you seem to can half understand. So I'll just come down and deal that way and see if you'll catch on to anything. So this seems to be why he comes out with much of his sarcasm, which again is a way of reproving, and that was his right to do that. And so, and anything he did here, he would apologize that he had to lower his standards, and he did not sin in the matter. He simply saw what he was dealing with, and again, he wanted to reprove them that they'd see how foolish they were and getting involved with these false teachers and such. So again, because of their attitude, he still refused to be a burden to them and take rightful wages. Yet the foolish ones, the ones that are being persuaded, they gladly gave money to the false apostles and let them be made merchandise of. But again, they were too foolish to see what was going on because they had no spiritual wisdom. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in all of the regions of Achaia. So he's saying, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing in this whole area, again, because of who he's dealing with. So he says, I bear you the truth that Christ is in me, and I will continue to boast that I will not take your gifts and money. He wanted this publicly known then. The apostle making it known he was called of God to do this. Their support or their not supporting him would not change the fact of what he was going to do anyway. So this was what he was trying to tell them. You know, some of these false teachers and stuff, if you didn't pay them and you didn't support them properly, they would leave or go somewhere else or do something else when the money dried up. Paul warned them, no, that is not my mission. Whether you support me or not, I have a duty to God and I have a duty to the churches, and it will continue. So this is what he's basically telling them. And then he says, why in verse 11? Why am I doing this? Because I do not love you? Well, God knows that I do. So he said, I'm not doing this to prove I love you, for God knows my true love for him and for the churches. He does not want money to become the issue. Verse 12, but what am I doing? I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire opportunity to regard it just as we are and the matter about which they are boasting. I will continue my policy of not burdening you with supporting me. Some of the new Johnny-come-latelys, they even pretend it. And in this church, some of them are brazen about it and demanded money and support. But some of them went so far to pretend that they only wanted the best for the Corinthians. And so publicly, they would not take monies, you know, and they would sort of boast about this as if they were proud of it. But actually, privately, they were soliciting and taking money from some of the rich Corinthians. See, again, they were playing a hypocritical game. They were not being honest in the matter. We would call it false humility. Verse 13, and now he states it. If you want to find a clear word in all of this epistle about these people he's been talking about, now he's going to tell you what he thinks of them. So listen to what he says. For such men are false apostles. Isn't it interesting what he calls them? Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. This is the strongest language, and why does he use it? Because he don't consider them Christians. Isn't it interesting? He uses very strong language. Now you will hear the apostle again come out plain. He minces no words of what they are. And notice he does not call them unspiritual. He does not call them misguided brethren. He does not call them carnal, you know, unspiritual, which he did in a manner, you know, he just does not do this. But in this epistle, those in that group that misbehaved, he did threaten with sharp love and rebuke. But it's not the false apostles he was talking about. It was the ones who were sinning and the ones who were misbehaving as Christians. He considered them Christians to that point. And then later on, he says, perhaps some of you have been disqualified who got into gross sin and they would not repent of it. He then says, you're probably not Christians no more. He meant no words. But these, he plainly tells you what they are. He never once directly reproves them in this epistle or calls them misguided Christians that need to be instructed. He believed from the beginning that these were false and they were not Christians. Again, some believed that they were similar to the Judaizers and they crept in to do these things. And some were con artists and they looked for a way to make money out of religion, which again has not changed. So he calls them false, he calls them deceitful, And he calls them imitators of the apostles of Christ. He does not believe for one minute they're Christians. And so we need to understand why he's using language to the ones who are falling for this stuff. You know, again, he's trying to let them see the true situation, that they will remove themselves and stop dealing with them, is what he's after. So first he calls them false apostles. This means they had not been called and commissioned by Christ. They spoke their own message. They undermined the godly teachings of the true apostles. Their counterpart in the Old Covenant were false prophets. Who were the false prophets? They were men who claimed to speak for God, saying they were called by God, and they would talk about their visions and their dreams. Now God said of them, they speak a vision of their own heart, and yet have seen nothing. Remember, God said true prophets would be visited in dreams and visions and get their callings and commissions from God. He said that in Numbers 12:6. It still stood throughout the Old and New Testament. The Lord, reproving Miriam and Aaron, said, if there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, shall reveal myself to them. I will show myself in visions and speak with them in dreams. And then later on, he said he would deal with them in dark sayings, conundrums, and riddles, and symbols. And that was the normal mode of how God dealt with prophets. Prophets of the Old Testament did not take it upon themselves to say, oh, I think I'll speak for God. They had to be called of God. It was always through visions, dreams, angelic appearances, and so forth. They were supernatural appearances, and they were usually given their missions and what they were to do, and so forth. Well, we'll find the same was true of the apostles and prophets of the New Covenant. Remember, the half-brother of Jesus was not even saved until the period before the resurrection of Jesus and his final ascension 40 days later. The Lord appeared to him. The Apostle Paul tells us about this. It refers to James as being an apostle. And remember, this is the one was not of the 12, was not for the 3.5 years, had nothing to do with the ministry of Christ. And yet, within a short period, this man was the acknowledged leader of the Jerusalem church. It wasn't of the 12, it was him. It was him that Peter acted in hypocrisy and got reproved by Paul because he feared and respected James's opinion. Blows the theory that Peter was the first pope and the leader of the early church. You cannot find this. He was one of the leaders. James never claimed to be the leader, but he was obviously an elder, and when the apostles spoke, he spoke, and his word was considered equal to theirs. And it's interesting, he made decisions with the elders of Jerusalem. So again, he was appeared to after Jesus' death and resurrection, and evidently at that time, again, because we're not told details, when the Lord appeared to him, like he did with Paul later, he told him what he required of him and what his mission was. He gave him his apostolic calling. So this was still done in the New Testament. Again, special messengers is what the word apostle meant, pioneers. And in every case, they had seen the Lord in vision or dream. They had been given a supernatural revelation. And so they just didn't walk around like people do today, claiming to be apostles and prophets, simply because they got a gathering or because they want a title. These people were called by God. So Paul wants us to know that these people, these false apostles, were false because God had not called them. They were not even Christians, much less apostles, and he wanted them to know this. So again, this was the manner what he's talking about. So these were false messengers, and then Paul calls them deceitful workers. These were wolves in sheep's clothing. Their real motives were covetousness, self-promotion, and pride. Sounds much like the Pharisees under Jesus' time. That's why many believe that part of them were Pharisees that were doing this. Most of them were motivated, again, by pride and self-centeredness. Again, many today claim to be called of God while they merchandise the simple and the foolish, making themselves rich from gimmicks and the never-ending schemes to get more money from the spiritually stupid. And I don't use that word lightly. Stupid is a good word because it simply means ignorant, and they're spiritually stupid. It means they are accountable and responsible because the apostle had given them light and instructions, and evidently if they had been listening to him before and the foundations he laid, they would not have fallen for this stuff so quickly. And it's worth going to Peter because we live in these times and we need to be aware of these things. And we've been here many times, but it's worth going again. Second Peter, because he speaks of these types. Second Peter, chapter 2, 1 through 3. But there were also false apostles among the people, referring to the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. What is destructive heresies? They will add or take from the Word of God, and it will cause people to lose their spiritual salvation. It will cause people who were Christians to be deceived and led astray by errors and false doctrine. Even James speaks of this when he says, brethren, and he's speaking to the Christians, if any of you, referring to true Christian brothers, if you have erred from the truth, well, how do you err from the truth? False doctrine comes in. You begin to believe lies. He says, and one converts him. It means you get him to get saved again. It means when he errs from the truth, he is no longer a Christian. That's why these heresies are destructive. They destroy the spiritual state. The fruit and the branch begin to dry up, and God cuts them off and throws them aside. He's talking about true Christians here that backslide, because James makes it plain. And he says, if one of you converts them, you have saved a soul from death. He's speaking of spiritual death, the second death, and you've covered a multitude of sins. See, they were not called Christians anymore. He said they erred from the truth. They did not have the truth anymore. So see, they bring in, and this is what was happening to the Corinthians, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. Not only the leaders, and again, some of the teachers were once Christian, were once sound doctrine teachers. The ones Paul's initially dealing with were probably never Christians. But Peter's saying it'll be true Christians and teachers that will be led astray. Because notice he says, we'll bring upon them swift destruction. If you understand that scripture, swift destruction means immediate. He's not talking about God striking them dead. He's not talking about God punishing them. The swift destruction is once they enter into this, like any professing Christian, when they enter into a lifestyle and a practicing of adultery and fornication and lying, God cuts them off. They are disqualified. They're not considered Christians by the Bible, by apostolic teaching, or anything. And even Paul makes that very plain with those who will not repent. So it comes upon them swiftly. Even Jesus Christ spoke, even to one of the churches in Revelation, said, repent quickly, lest I take your lampstand. If he takes the lampstand, you have no Christian life. He was saying the church would be totally unchurched, and the individuals would become dead. As he said to Sardis, you know, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. They have fallen away. And so again, the scripture makes it very plain that false doctrine is deadly, and it will destroy a person spiritually. And he said, and many, and actually this word many, I've been studying, one of the main definitions is majority. It means the majority in many cases. But notice he said, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And that's what the false apostles were doing. They were attacking Paul. They were attacking the gospel that he proclaimed, and saying that you will suffer for the gospel, and if you are apostles, you will bear a great cost and duty. Well, they didn't want that. We should say today they were more into the prosperity doctrine. They didn't believe they had to suffer for Christianity. They believed they should prosper, and they were doing their utmost to get money out of people. So it hasn't changed too much today. And notice he says the way of truth will be blasphemed, and by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. See, that's what's going on. It has not really changed. The last of the verse worth reading. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It means you will find in the New Testament that God and the apostles had no tolerance, no long suffering for false teachers. They did not put up with this. Other sins, they were more tolerant. Even the grosser ones, they would take time to correct them and say, are you going to repent? But they went after these and minced no words because they destroyed people's souls. They led people from the truth, caused them to blaspheme. That means to speak against God and the truth. And say they were doing this with Paul. They were trying to get rid of Paul, a true messenger of God. And they tried everything, lying and distorting and everything he did, they twist it to cause the Corinthians to get rid of him. They were evil and they were inspired by the devil. There is no other word for it. So again, this apostle, that's Peter, calls them false teachers who bring in destructive heresies again. Much of the prosperity teachings, much of the false grace teachings that promote no fear of God and a license to sin, they fall into this group today, is without doubt. And again, the apostle Peter in the same area tells you further about them, so we'll go there real quickly too. We're still in 2 Peter. Thought we would come back, but it was worth reading this one. You can see why some of the so-called early church fathers tried to do away with the books of James and Peter, and even some of the Protestant teachers tried to, because it refuted their greasy grace and their false form of grace that they teach. Now look at chapter 2. We're still in chapter 2. Look at verse 18 through 20. For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. So they're trained in how to speak. They're smooth talkers. You know, they appeal to people's ears and their natural tendencies. And that appeals to simpletons that don't understand anything about spiritual matters. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They get people to follow them. The prosperity people often get these people to follow them by appealing to their covetous nature. If you give, you know, if you're poor and you don't have nothing, or you're moderate and you want to get the hundredfold, well, just keep giving to us. And God's going to return. See, what are they appealing to? Not the love of God for others, not their duty to God. You're going to get. See, they're appealing to their greedy, covetous nature, and that reveals what they are, and that reveals they deserve what they get. That their hearts already are covetous hearts. They're serving mammon in their heart. And he says, they allure them through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, sexual promiscuousness. This would be the greasy grace people. Telling fornicators and practicing adulterers that they're still Christians. Oh, you're saved, you're just not going to get no rewards. You know, you got your fire insurance. Again, they're lying to them. And these people believe they're saved and they're on their way to hell and don't know it because, see, the demon has lied to them and they're believing the lie. And as Thessalonians says, they'll believe a lie and be damned. That's the consequences when you're dealing. False teachers are inspired by demons. You have to understand that. And so they do have some power. They just don't know what's going on. It's the deceptiveness. To turn people from the truth, to cause them to blaspheme the way and believe that it's God's way. And we'll see more on this. But notice he says, and the ones who actually escaped from those who lived in error, people who came out of the world and out of this promiscuous lifestyle, especially the Corinthians, they're going to tell them that they can sin and they can do this and that. They actually encourage them to go back into sinning and say, well, now you're under grace, it don't matter. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Doesn't that sound like a lot of demonic teaching you hear? Listen to them. They do more in their pulpits to confirm professing Christians and a lie than they do to turn them from their evil ways. That alone should show people they're of the devil. See, they're promoting a false grace that produces nothing, and there is no fruit nor works to validate it. And this is why James could say, faith without works is dead. That is nothing but mental assent, and it proves nothing. And Paul went right along with it. He said, shall people who are in grace continue in sin? He said, God forbid. Let it not be. He said, don't you know who you obey? That's who your master is. If you obey in wickedness, he said, then your father's the devil by implication. If you obey in righteousness, you are serving the Lord. You notice he used the word obey. He didn't use the word believe. So again, they blaspheme the truth, and we have much of the same going on today. Sin never changes too much. The root is the same. The branches may vary. But we'll see they had to deal with the same things we're doing today. False doctrines, false teachings coming in. And we're on the darker side than Paul and the apostles were in the first century. We're getting darker, and it's worse in a sense than it was then. They were at the beginning. We're toward the end. So notice what he says in verse 19. While they promise them liberty. The greasy grace people are saying, just say this little prayer and you're saved. And it don't matter what you do anymore. No matter what you do, at least you're saved as by fire. It's a doctrine of a demon. So they promise them liberty. You are free from sin. But it's interesting, they don't appear to be free from the power of sin, because notice what he says. While they promise them liberty, the false teachers, they themselves are slaves of corruption. These same people Paul was dealing with, the greasy gracers today, the false prosperity, covetous people, the once saved, always saved, licensed to sin preachers. They are promising people liberty because they are false teachers. It's actually license. And they themselves are slaves of corruption. The very ones that promote this are steeped in covetousness, and they're steeped in sins in their heart. And again, they have no fear of the Lord because they think they're saved, and they think it's a magic formula. And the horror when they drop dead and find themselves in an eternity under God's wrath. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So the Apostle Peter says these people and these false teachers and the ones that listen to them are really under the bondage of sin. They're not free. They don't have the grace of God. They are not in the Spirit of the Lord anymore. Some never were. So again, you have both categories mentioned here. So now we go back to Paul, verse 13. Again, when he called them false prophets and deceitful workers, the word means they wear masks. They were actors. That's actually what the word hypocrite comes from. They disguise themselves. See, that's what it means when we look down here and we see they are disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. They are mask wearers. They are actors. That's what he's telling them, so they will understand. They disguise themselves as loving shepherds, fellow sheep of the flock, but are wolves, and they are demon-inspired. So outwardly, they are just like the Pharisees were, remember. They were smooth talkers, they were con artists, and they were thieves. Yet they pretended to be apostles and teachers of Christ. Well, I dare say that most of all the churches in this nation that we live today are of that sort, if not knowingly deceiving the people by covetousness and a license to sin. But many of these false teachers are deceived themselves. They believe what they're doing. Many of them are con artists, but many of them are doing this, and they are deceived and believe what they're doing is right. So sincerity in a lie will still not save a person. You know, it may be a measure of sin where a con artist and a hypocrite, the scripture said, Jesus said, the hypocrite shall receive the greater damnation. So obviously they will be punished more severely than those who are deluded and are still sinning. It doesn't change the principle of God. It said, he who knew his master's will and did not do it, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that did not know his master's will and sinned and disobeyed, he shall be beaten with fewer. Nevertheless, they're both going to get beaten. See, because even the one who didn't know his master's will, he is held guilty for not knowing. Even the scripture, Paul will speak on this. He said, do not be foolish. Do not be spiritually ignorant, but knowing the will of God, knowing the will of the Lord. So it's required. Ignorance will not excuse people when grace is available. That's why none shall stand before the Lord. No adult will stand before the Lord and say he had no light. His own conscience was a law to him, as Paul said to the Gentile. By very nature itself gives him enough light to seek God and pursue God, and that's the minimum. And then we have a multitude more that get some form of the gospel. They get some form that's enough that if they respond to it, God would respond to them. The Spirit will draw and deal with people. That's why he holds some more accountable than others. Okay, let's take a break here.